Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Thanks for joining me today. And before I get going, I wonder if I can ask for your continued prayers for our grandson, Caleb. He is still in the neonatal ICU, and he's about 36 weeks if he were still in the womb. And he keeps having a racing heart and reflux. They're working on it, but I am praying for God's miraculous touch in this little boy's life. Thank you so much. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We noted previously in a separate article that God does not want us to fear the present or the future because God is with us. The connection to this promise is made clear in the second statement of the verse I just read. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Having the Lord God as our God means that He is the only receiver of our worship, not an object of worship among other things, which is syncretism. It means He and He alone is worthy of our total praise and adoration and constant submission to His will over ours. Now, if we proclaim and claim the Lord God as our God, we will constantly defer to Him, His commands, and His will. It cannot be anything else. It is based on this that God confirms His part of the promise in the second statement of the above verse. God promises to do the following: strengthen us, help us, and uphold us with His righteous right hand. Now, these promises are not freestanding, but they are connected to the first sentence of the verse when God tells us not to fear or be dismayed. He is actively with us because we have actively made Him and do our best to keep Him and Him alone our God on a continual basis. When we sin and break fellowship with Him while He does not leave us, His active work in us may pause until we regain fellowship through the confession of our sin. Now, it's funny, I recall my tenure in the charismatic movement years ago. The emphasis was often on praising God and quite often repeating verses like Isaiah 41:10. It was, however, not usually emphasized that we had an active part to play in this process apart from praising Him. We were told to claim these verses, and by faith, they would come to fruition. But we were never told what else we were supposed to do in order that God might literally fulfill His part of the promise. We, as His adopted children, have a tremendous responsibility in our relationship with Him. We're not just receivers of blessing. We must be actively involved. Now, I recall reading many books by Andrew Murray, as you may have done, and how those books were often kind of confusing to me because Murray never really took the time to thoroughly explain what he meant by, quote-unquote, abiding in Christ. He seemed to talk all around it, but didn't really help folks understand what it meant in daily living and practice. He relegated things to the areas of mysticism, and I often tended then to focus on my feelings. I mean, how else do you decide what you're doing is correct or not? Abiding in Christ, I've come to learn, simply means to first understand the nature of our relationship to God because of our salvation. Once we receive salvation, we are brought near to God in adoption. Romans 8:17, 9:26, Galatians 3:26. Now, this adoption immediately brings us into relationship with God. The door has been opened, the veil torn in two, allowing us to boldly approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Second, there is no question that once we receive salvation, we are able to draw close to God in relationship through God, the Son, Jesus. The abiding that Andrew Murray and others seem to talk around but never fully explain simply means we must, through our effort, Philippians 2:12, ensure that we remain in fellowship with God. That is abiding. Now, sin, which is really disobedience, the Bible calls it lawlessness, puts us out of fellowship until we humble ourselves, confess our sin, and thankfully acknowledge His forgiveness for that sin. Once that is completed, we again enter back into fellowship with Him. It is never a question of potentially losing our salvation, as some believe. We lose fellowship with God when we sin, and unfortunately, too many Christians seem to not necessarily notice the problem. It's the same with human relationships, isn't it? We get angry or sin and often stop talking to the other person and they to us until we come back together in humility and solve the problem so that we can again enter into fellowship with them and continue talking with them and then do things with them and be around them and enjoy one another's company. That's all part of fellowship. Isaiah 41:10 tells us that God will do several things for us if we ensure that He is the only God of our lives as consistently as possible. That means that no person or thing will usurp God's place in our life. If we're willing to actively live in this way, God's blessing will be seen in our lives as strength, help, and His upholding of us. This is one of those verses that has an implied connection to requirements from us. Only those Christians who choose deliberately and daily to ensure that God is the only God in life and determined to live lives in such a way that constantly exalts Him to His rightful position of Lord of our lives, will He then follow through by providing strength in difficult times, help when problems come our way, and by upholding us in His righteousness. Now, in Genesis 10 through 11, chapters 10 through 11, we read of the Tower of Babel, ultimately, and the origin of what is known as the mystery religion. I've got an article in the works that I'm going to be publishing hopefully tomorrow, Friday, that deals more with these secret societies and mystery religions. People who followed Nimrod then believed that they could build a tower to literally go up to the heavens and allow the gods to come down to the earth. It's why God said, "Let us go down." He'd go down, yes, but He would do something they never expected to ensure His will was accomplished. The world is on that path again as we resolutely move toward the final world empire, which will be presided over by another Nimrod, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2. This is occurring because of the continuation of Babylon's mystery religion that we'll get into in a future article, future audio, and it is being done because God is allowing it to be done. Now, it's funny. I look back on my life and I can easily see some of the very stupid decisions I made at various times that I thought then were wise decisions. I can now see that I was serving self and not God. I can also see clearly what I should have done instead of what I actually did. Hindsight's 20/20. And hopefully there's been some growth in between there and now. Solomon's words bear repeating. Quote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Ecclesiastes 12:13. Many portions of Scripture speak of how obedience to God should look in daily living. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Would you consider yourself foolish or wise? It's easy to determine. Do you fear the Lord? Do you hold Him in absolute, profound, and reverential awe? Do you strive to obey his commandments and his strength so that your relationship with him grows and deepens and so that he can recreate within you the character of his son, Jesus? If we do not fear the Lord, we are fools. There is no true wisdom in us, despite what we may think. We will avoid his word, hating it. Now, according to Solomon, it all starts with our fear of the Lord. Do we fear? Is that fear growing within us? That fear provides a number of things within, which translates to a growing humility, love for him, desire to please him, desire to sin less, awareness of his truth, discernment, knowledge of the holy, Proverbs 9:10. I became a Christian at 13. It was at that age that I recall going down front to receive Jesus while attending a church one Sunday morning. However, I honestly believe I was saved before that event. So I look at that event as my public confession of faith in Christ. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where altar calls are given. Peter did not give one on the day of Pentecost. He gave an invitation, but he didn't give an altar call. Paul never talks about it. Jesus never did it. But somehow today, because of people like Charles Finney, an altar call and repeating the sinner's prayer has become the method of receiving salvation. I don't believe it's that. It's like that at all. I believe people become saved as their eyes are open to the truth, and then they embrace that truth, while public confessions of faith are certainly worthwhile and needed. We've gotten to the point of thinking that without the sinner's prayer publicly, no one is truly saved. And that's simply not true. It's not biblical. Now, once our eyes are open to the truth, the gospel, as it is, the truth of the gospel, and we embrace that truth, we are saved. From that point onward, we must work on developing our relationship with God in Christ, just as we develop other relationships in life. God has clearly delineated what he wants and expects from us, and what he will provide for us based on how we live our lives. And all that is what? Clearly stated in his word. The Israelites were essentially no different than we are today. Then, salvation, what results in imputed righteousness, was granted based on the interfaith of the individual. Israel and Israelites had to approach God through the temporary sacrificial system that ultimately pointed to the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. Now, many Israelites simply went through the motions without any inner reality. And God got tired of it, really tired of it. They lacked truth in their inner parts. Is that the way it is for Christians today? Our salvation is given based on our faith. And like the Israelites, Christians also approach God through the sacrificial system. But it is the once for all completed sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Hebrews completely fleshes this out for us. Without his perfect propitiation, we would not be able to even be in relationship with God at all. I truly believe we Christians in America especially have had it way too easy for way too long. We've grown lazy, we've grown fat, we've grown spiritually dull. Now that things are starting to get seriously dark throughout society, globally, we wonder, well, where's God? Why isn't he saving the United States? What's going on? Well, I think too many have wandered away from fellowship with God that, you know, they may once have known. Others were never truly saved, but thought they were, or maybe pretended they were. And by departing the faith, as numbers have done within the last few years, they're finally being honest. Well, may the Lord help us make him and keep him the Lord of our life so that he can fulfill his promise to strengthen us, to help us, and to uphold us with his righteous right hand. I mean, amen, right? We all need to grow there, me included. and I really appreciate your sticking with me today. Look for a couple of articles. I've got a couple coming up on secret societies, and I also want to start a short series of articles on the events, chronologically and otherwise, of the last days, the end times. We've got, you know, the tribulation and all everything that goes on in there. We've got Jesus returning physically, and then what happens within the 75 days after he returns. And then we've got the millennial kingdom over which he physically reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. And what happens after that? So I want to get into that a little bit and educate myself again and hopefully you as well. But thanks so much for joining me. And I pray until we meet again that God would open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.